I'm interested today in a story, and I want to share this story. A story of a man whose life completely changed, and it's recorded at a time in his life when he needed blessed assurance. He needed to know that his life was not totally wasted. I've spoken of this man's record previously to you. I think it was a little over a year ago. I do not know his name. I know his record. Wish I knew his name. I could reference the name to you. You would recognize another name of Barabbas. Barabbas was a terrorist leader of a gang of bad men who did bad things against the Romans, and also he was not always very positive toward the Jews either. He was a radical. And the men that joined his gang were known as thieves and murderers, and no doubt they were eventually going to be caught. And in the story of Christ is woven also the story of Barabbas, because Barabbas and a couple of his associates were in jail at the same time that Jesus was condemned to die. And what I have learned earlier this week, I don't think I've ever shared with you, because I've just recognized it myself. The living word continues to show things to me. I can read the same story over and over, and still there's something new that comes out. Are you aware that the two associates of Barabbas, who would be crucified on either side of Jesus, are you aware that they were imprisoned with Christ? Don't know their names. But especially one of those guys, he had listened to the questioning of Jesus by Pilate. He had watched the mockery of a trial unfolding. He had heard the soft, melodious voice of Jesus responding. And then he had also heard the voice of Pilate that said to Jesus, "You're not guilty of death. You've done nothing wrong." Now, in Luke 23, is a lot of information of the crucifixion of Christ. But this man that I'm thinking of this morning is the man that was on the side of Christ that eventually cried out to Jesus to save him. If you could spend an hour this afternoon in Luke 23, God would speak to your heart and you would be blessed. It would be better than going home and watching television. Just spend an hour in this one chapter. Read it and contemplate it. Meditate upon it. Pray for God to speak to your heart. And God will. But allowing me to tell the story, it unfolds here that Jesus is led out to Calvary. These two associates are led with Christ to Calvary. The voice of God is trying to speak, I know, to this one guy. I don't know his name. There's something that is awakened in his mind. When the Roman soldiers nail them to the cross, they wrestle and curse and fight. He's not converted. You cannot think that. And one place here in Scripture, it even says, as you know, as they were on either side of Christ, both of them turned against Christ and kind of said some bad things against him. But then the story begins to change. And in the transition, I'm trying to get to the idea today that just as God speaks to you at maybe a time you don't think that he could, it's represented also in the story here, God would be speaking to this man at the most unlikely time. Now, number two, I learned this week, not only did this thief know of Jesus' mild manner in Pilate's judgment hall and in prison, he also was aware of Jesus' assignment to be the Messiah, at least in the sense that he knew of the miracles of Christ, healing people, raising the dead, multiplying food. He was aware of the physical things that Christ had done. Never really thought seriously, though, about following him or serving him or allowing him to be Lord in his life. So this particular thief is not ignorant. He is not unaware of the activities of this man, Christ, and he's certainly not unaware of all of those, can I say, hundreds of disciples who at one time claimed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was aware of all of that background. He had just never fully embraced Christ. I learned that this week. Maybe you already knew it. I'm more convinced in the story, though, the focus is not on the thief, it's on Christ, but I want to transition the two together this morning. You have a story that involves a lot of detail, but the focus is not on you, the focus is on Christ. But Christ is still trying to speak to you. And he has to figure out a way to do that. I want you to be all that Christ can resource you to be in your faith. And at the same time, you wrestle not against visible powers, but there's another source that's trying to pull you away from what is right and truthful and honest. Let's read some scripture today and see if we can pull some lessons here. Are you in Luke 23? Beginning with verse 32, it says here, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. Now, this one man that I'm speaking of, he did not know. It was not on his mind when they were walking to Calvary. At least we have no record that it was on his mind, that he was wrestling between right and wrong, good and evil, eternal punishment or eternal life. We do not have a record that part was on his mind. But he was on God's mind. These two criminals walking to Calvary with Christ, one of them would choose life and one of them would choose eternal death. Verse 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34, Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I don't remember which day it was this week, but I was reading out of Desire of Ages. And the thought has remained in my mind. I was not aware that some of the priests and some of those, quote, rulers there would have changed their mind if they had really understood what was happening. I've just always thought of that group as being all of the bad guys. But we are told that if they had fully understood who they were crucifying, they would have been horrified to be having a part in it. No wonder that Jesus could pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So Christ is put on the cross. He doesn't curse and argue and try to wrestle with the soldiers as they nail through his palms and his feet. And the thief that I'm referencing today noticed all of that. The sweetness of Jesus was seen even in the crucifixion. I'm grateful and thankful for the love that he has for humanity. I don't have it. I've shared with you that just by looking up into the sky, he could have called thousands of angels to come down and rescue him. But he held his power in check so much. Whereas if it had been you, probably, or if it had been me, I just don't think I would have let somebody do that to me. And yet Jesus prays for his enemies. Notice verse 39. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, and he said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And here comes the man's record that I'm speaking of. But the other man, answering, rebuked him. In plain language, he said, "Shut up. You have no right to be speaking of this man that way. Are you not afraid of God? You are about to die." Verse 41. He said, "Man, we are here because we have committed wrong." Now that's a confession. Do you see the word "but" there? That's not just added by the translator. We are here because we deserve to be here, but this man in the middle, he's done nothing wrong. Somewhere between being nailed to the cross and seeing Jesus nailed to the cross and spending some time with Jesus. Now listen to me. Spending some time with Jesus about to die, this unnamed thief began to listen to the voice of God. Unspoken, but as his mind recalled the miracles of Christ, as his mind recalled all the events of the last few days, the conviction came that he was beside the man of God. That is not something that's manufactured by any human being. It has to come from the throne room of the universe into the mind of humanity. It's called faith and belief. I'm sure this thief did not understand all about soteriology. I'm sure he did not understand all about how the old law would be done away with and some of those things. But here's what he did know. He knew that in a few hours he would be dead. He knew that the only hope he had of anything better was resting in the man who was also beside him with his arms outstretched, who was praying, "Father, forgive these people because they do not know what they do." This unnamed man will go down in history. I appreciate his story. Willing to listen to God, not just in desperation. And you could argue, well, Wendell, listen, the guy's about to die. They will soon come and break his legs, and he knows the tradition of the Romans. He's just reaching out here at the last hope that he has. He really doesn't believe. I would argue with you, he does believe. I would argue with you, I would contend, no, I don't want to argue. What's another word for argue? I would suggest to you that based upon the record of Scripture here, where he says to the other guy, "We have done wrong," that's a confession. And based upon what I've read in some other places, his heart was touched. And the voice of God was speaking to that man. Are you aware that it could get very lonely on the cross? How many of you have ever hung on a cross? Oh, come on. Haven't some of you been on the cross? Loneliness is a terrible thing. Jesus felt alone on the cross in the sense that the relationship with the Father was broken. Like it is sometime in the church, we can feel alone. Hey, can I share something else with you? Sure. I'll share it with you. This is going to break your heart. And I know those on our church board is going to break your heart too. I had a conversation with someone who visited our church not long ago. I hope I straightened it out. But this person said, I felt alone. In this church. Do you read the Adventist Review? Editor is Bill Knott. Now, I'm not getting off my subject. I'm still on it. I want to read this. What is this pledge that we make to each other as members of Christ's body? Certainly not a vow of good behavior or pure doctrine or continuous devotion or unwearied witness. At the heart, we are promising that no one who believes in Christ will ever be left alone in joy or grief, in success or sin, when faithful or when doubting. Church is one place where you have a right to expect companions even when you are not in the right. The amazing grace that saves us helps us keep one amazing promise to each other. Never alone. Stay in grace. It worked both ways. Christ was on the cross. He's cried out. Or he soon will cry out. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was really not alone, but he felt alone. Ah, but there was one man beside him who needed him. And that man, not just in desperation, but in a sincere declaration of faith, he said to Christ, Lord, remember me. Can you finish it? When you return in your kingdom. Hey guys, both men are dying. Get the picture. Both men are dying. This unnamed thief is saying to Jesus, I have blessed assurance. I believe in you. I believe you are going to come back from the dead. Now that's a little bit of Stoverism there, but I believe it. The thief is declaring a pledge of belief in Jesus Christ. Did Jesus need that? Sure, he needed it. He was as alone as he was the night before in Gethsemane when he had prayed, oh God, if it be possible, you know, let's do it another way. And God was able to connect Christ, the Son, and this penitent man together in the most unseemly, untimely way. They came together. The thief confessing a belief in Christ, and Jesus, when he desperately needed it the most, was privileged to know that his death would not be in vain. Now you go home and you study that for about an hour, and your heart and your mind will be abundantly blessed. What's Jesus supposed to do? He doesn't look like the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor. He doesn't look like the source of life and love. He looks horrible. But what is he supposed to do now? The thief is asking, I want to be saved. Will you save me now? I believe I have not lived as I should. I don't have much to offer, but I pledge a belief in you. I just can't prove it, but surely from the time that man said, I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom, until the time Jesus responded, it had to have been less than 10 hours. Right? Because Jesus would be dead. How about less than 5 hours? How about less than 5 minutes? How about instantly? It's the same today. When anyone cries out in faith, believing and asking for His presence in their life, they don't have a committee meeting. It just happens. It's a belief. Now, in your life's experience right now, a lot is happening. Our lives are so filled with activity and decisions and good things and conflict and hail storms and kids going to college. And they're not kids anymore, they're grown women. In the midst of all that's happening, God still wants to work on us. And as He is speaking to people outside of the faith, that there is a plan of salvation, there is a way out of this world, God is speaking to people who've taken the basic steps of belief. God's trying to speak to you. But what will it take for you to go to the next level? Have I ever told you about selling Amway? Anyone here know what Amway is? Oh, be honest. Yes, hands all over the place. You can clean anything with LOC. From toenails to white walls. I guess you can still brush your teeth in it. I mean, it's just a miraculous product. I drew those circles. I had people underneath me. It was all about going to the next level. And multi-level marketing works. But somebody's got to work it. That's what's not always explained. That's all I'm going to say about Amway. But I was good at it. But God just had some other plans. Have you ever noticed in your life how circuitous you go sometimes to get to where God wants you to be? Why are we that way? I don't know. But that's just the truth of it. I wish today we could take off the mask, as we've spoken of before, and be trusting enough to share with each other what really needs to happen in our life, to have this wonderful, blessed assurance that Jesus is mine and nothing has taken Him away. We all need to grow. Sometimes we get stuck in our sin. You know that? We think, oh, if I could only stop doing this, then I would be all ready to go to heaven if I die. That's not true. That is not true. You may need to have some lifestyle changes. But the greatest change comes when we allow Him to love us. Then the lifestyle changes happen because we want them to happen, not because we have to. Back to my question. What needs to happen in your life for you to have the assurance that Christ died for you? That's what our sermon title today is. I sent Bruce a big capital FYI. For your information. That's not even Latin, you know, that's the English. For your information, Christ died for you. And you can put a million other people on there also, but to you, you are number one. this unnamed thief, he recognized it. Christ has died for me, and what I have, I want to give to him. I don't know how Jesus can speak to you this morning. I know what's recorded in Scripture. As Jesus said to that man, he says, I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise. You know that. We make a big deal about moving the comma around. Really, the big deal is in the I, not in the comma. Jesus said to him, I say to you, you can die with full belief and assurance that everything is okay. Did the man have perfect submission? Yes, he did, as far as was in his ability. Did he have perfect obedience? As far as was in his ability, yes. Listen to me. That day, one man made a decision for eternity, and the other man made the very opposite decision. One man spends eternity with Christ, and the other man eventually will suffer eternal punishment. Both people, both men had same opportunity. One chose life, and one chose death.